Let me say what a blessing it is to have been here today again. It's always a blessing to be with saints. It's especially a blessing to be with our brother Neil. I haven't seen him in some time, and to be here, it's kind of very unnerving to stand up and preach with him sitting in the audience. So, and he knows that. But that's all right. He didn't even try to straighten me out today. He just was very kind to me. But we had a good time, and I know you'll enjoy Brother John when he comes. I introduced him as our favorite Irish evangelist on one occasion. As you well know, he's not Irish. And he always has something to say. When he got up after I had introduced him, he really knows how to get you back. And he said, you know, that Bill King, you know, he talks so much. In fact, I understand he went to the dentist the other day to have an x-ray of a tooth, and all the dentist could get was a moving picture. Motion picture of his mouth. So, I mean, he's really witty. So you'll enjoy John when he comes, and we appreciate it. I understand, of course, that I don't have to go all the way to 8:30 tonight. My brother told me that. I probably won't. Brother McNeil enjoys that privilege, but this is one time I won't take after him. Shall we just bow in a moment of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on our time? Our Father, we do thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you so much for the privilege we've had just now, just to sit around those emblems, to think about his death, his burial, his resurrection, his soon coming again. And we've told our Father that we do this as often as we do it. We do show the Lord's death till he comes. We appreciate the privilege of just again honoring him and worshiping him, again letting him know how much we love him, how much we love you, Father. And now as we go into this week, we pray that we might take that worship as that hour of worship, this day of worship today that we've enjoyed, and then take it and have it transformed into a life of worship all through the week. We thank you so much for your love to us. And we pray that what we've learned today we might put into practice and go on and be the kind of believer that will honor your Son and honor thee. So we just, until Jesus comes or we meet again on the Lord's Day, we ask your blessing now in our time as we seek to study your word, understand it, be taught by the Spirit of God, instructed and built up in the most holy faith. We ask your blessing now. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 tonight. There are some thoughts here that I'd like to share with you, some things that... If you know most preachers, they spend a lot of time sometimes in one passage, and they work it to death. But what's a blessing for, or not a blessing necessarily, but what's pretty good for those who hear the very last message, sometimes you get a better form than the first group that ever hear it. But when we look at chapter 5, it's been a blessing. Now, I have to, at the very beginning, remind you of something, that this is a dispensational passage. It has absolutely nothing to do with the church when it comes to interpretation. So what I mean by that is that you cannot take this and say, well, here's the church here. This is for the church. It's not. It's for Israel. It's especially for the nation of Israel coming up for their millennial reign, 1,000-year reign of Christ, and probably in particular for the tribulation saints during the tribulation period. I say that because when you come down to verse 10, you have, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom ruled from heaven, the kingdom on the earth. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted are the prophets which were before you. Obviously, the passage has everything to do with the nation of Israel, nothing to do with the church in interpretation. But what we'd like to do is look at it in application and see some principles here. Because after all, we see here the nation of Israel, believers in the nation of Israel who are going to be citizens of the kingdom. And we also in the church are citizens of the kingdom. We're not in Israel. The church is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. We have a more exalted position in the church than the nation of Israel does, even though the nation of Israel is the favored promised people of God. And they have a very favorite place in God's heart. They are the apple of God's eye. But we as the bride of Christ have a more favorite position. We will rule and reign with the Lord Jesus when he rules and reigns over that millennial earth, while the nation of Israel is on the earth ruling and reigning. We will be the Lord Jesus. Where he is, we're going to be. But so we see then, as citizens of the kingdom, we can glean some principles out of this passage. That's what I'd like for us to do tonight. We see here the character of the citizens of the kingdom. And we'll see that from verse 3 through verse 9. If we had the time and we were able to look into it, it'd be interesting to look at verse 10 and 12 and study the cost of being a citizen of the kingdom. And if time permits, and we are able to get down to it in verse 13 through verse 16, we want to see the contribution of the citizens of the kingdom to those on the face of the earth. And then finally, in verses 17 to 48, which we'll not even think about, you have the conduct of the citizens of the kingdom. Now, as you read the passage, you'll notice the first word is blessed. There's a blessing here. The Old Testament ended with a curse in the book of Malachi. Here in the book of Matthew, the New Testament begins with a blessing, with an encouragement. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Again, another indication that it's dispensational in the interpretive sense. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Going down to verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, you know something, when you look at the Scriptures, when you look at what God has in store for his people, obviously, it is happiness, isn't it? He wants us to enjoy joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, the fruit of the Spirit. He wants us to be a happy people. When I say happy, not because of circumstance, not because of the surrounding landscape or the surrounding friends that we have or the surrounding wealth that we might have or the surrounding nice house or car we have. That's not the happiness I'm talking about. The happiness that God wants us to have is that happiness that begins with the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who sets us free from our sins and gives us love, joy, peace, who encourages us in the things of life. And then we see that happiness flows over into being obedient servants of his and serving him. And as we look at these characteristics, the character of the citizens of the kingdom, we're going to see a progression. We're going to see happiness being in submission to God in verse 3, for instance. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We're going to see that happiness is sensitivity towards sin, sorrowing over sin in verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn. We're going to see that happiness is selflessness in verse 5. Blessed are the meek. We're going to see that happiness really is in searching for righteousness, seeking righteousness. Satisfaction, you see, is the happiness. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. We're going to see a progression here, I believe, that leads up to this thirsting after righteousness and being satisfied. And then, after having been satisfied, because these seem to be inner principles, you see, we're going to find that happiness then is being sympathetic, reaching out to others in verse 7. Blessed are the merciful. Then we're going to see that happiness is in being sincere. Happiness, you see, is being pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now let me suggest to you in verse 9 that happiness then culminates in sowing peace, being peacemakers, preaching the gospel of peace, seeing that others know what it is to be justified by faith and being at peace with God, you see. And then as we come down to the contribution of the citizens of the kingdom, let me suggest to you that as these principles are realized and practiced in the Christian life, then what's going to develop in my life, in your life, is that we shall be salt and light. Do you see that? Now, these are just some suggestions, some things that occurred to me as I studied this passage with the help of a number of other people, but they've been a blessing to me, and I just want to pass them on to you. So tonight, as we look at the character of the citizens, let's start out, first of all, with happiness being in submission to God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the happiness is not in just being broken before God. Happiness is never being humiliated, but it's what follows humiliation. That is what God has for us. That is the kingdom of heaven. Let me suggest to you here that poverty of spirit, being broken in spirit, is the foundation stone for what follows in these principles. For instance, this beatitude, a beautiful attitude, by the way, the inner man begging on the inside, being totally dependent on someone greater than themselves, being willing to submit themselves to God, being willing to say, Lord, without you I am nothing. Jesus said it, without me you can do nothing. So unless he is Lord, someone has said it this way, Lord of all, he must be Lord of all and not Lord at all. Well, sometimes we get kind of caught up with semantics. Of course, he is the Lord. He's the Lord of our life whether we like it or not. But as far as submitting to him and allowing him, acknowledging he's Lord, that's another story, isn't it? But it's important to understand that happiness comes from being broken before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the negative side, we find several passages that I want to pass on to you. One is in Psalm 34:18. And listen to this. The Lord is near to them who are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite or a broken spirit. Let me suggest to you, according to this particular passage of Scripture, there is no salvation without being broken before God. No one can be saved unless they are willing to acknowledge that they're lost. Unless they're willing to acknowledge, Lord, I'm dead in trespasses and sins. There's nothing I can do about it. I can't save myself. There's nothing I can do to be saved because you did it all when your son died for me on the cross of Calvary. All I can do is believe it. All I can do is receive your son. And that's it. That's being broken, you see, in spirit. In Psalm 51, verse 17, we read this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, the word sacrifice, all through the Scripture, is always associated with worship, isn't it? Worship is something you couldn't do in the Old Testament unless you sacrificed an innocent lamb, an innocent animal, shed blood, forgiveness of sin and worship, you see. In the New Testament, it's the same. We're told that the sacrifices, rather going back over to the passage of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 13, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. He's talking about communicating with one another, sharing with one another, the fruit of our lips, praise, the fruit of our lips. These are sacrifices of praise, you see. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are holy priest, in order that we might offer up spiritual sacrifices. But let me suggest to you, unless we are broken before God, unless we are in total submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, there can be no worship out of our life. there can be no real worship that will please Him and float up into His presence like a sweet-smelling savor of the Lord Jesus is. You know, He's that sweet-smelling savor. He's our sacrifice according to Ephesians chapter 5. And He was offered up. And that's, in essence, the only worship we can really offer up and sacrifice is Him. And He's what pleases the Father. You see, so without being of a broken and contrite heart, we can't even worship the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 66:2, the prophet says, "But to this man will I look," the Lord says, "even to him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." And I remind myself, and I think I have to remind you, that without a brokenness, a communion, a total submission to the Lord Jesus, to God, there can be no communion with Him. There can be no fellowship with the Father and the Son. There is no happiness where there is a haughty spirit. There must be a bowing of the head to the Word and the will of God for there to be that true happiness, God's happiness, that will bring that inner peace, you see, no matter what the circumstances are on the outside. James puts it this way, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." Now, poverty of spirit is going to be a blessing to us, and we don't like to think about being poor, but poverty of spirit, according to the writer of the Proverbs, brings spiritual riches. Listen to this in Proverbs 13:18: "Poverty and shame shall be to him who refuses instruction." In verse 7 of that same chapter, "There is that which makes himself yet has great riches." Isaiah 57:15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The Apostle Paul put it this way, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now the happiness is not in the idea of groveling on the ground before God and being afraid of him, although reverence has the idea of not wanting to displease him. The idea of being afraid to make him ashamed of us. I think that's the idea of being broken. But the happiness is in this, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And that's the wonderful thing, the recognition, the awareness of the fact, I'm a child of God. That's great. That's significant, you see. That's the positive side. I'm a child of God. I'm in the kingdom of his dear Son. I've been translated from the power of darkness, out of the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of his dear Son. And that's wonderful. And that's encouraging. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, and such we are." Now, secondly, and by the way, when you think about the Lord Jesus, I believe that you can consider in every one of these Beatitudes something the Lord Jesus did himself. Was he not broken before God? Yes, he was. He was in complete, absolute submission to his Father. He was ever in obedience to his Father. He even learned obedience by the things which he suffered as he was here in human form, that he might become that perfect Savior. Not that he wasn't already perfect, but that through death he might learn the suffering that would make him the perfect Savior for you and I. He submitted completely. Secondly, happiness is sorrow of sin, or a sensitivity towards sin. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." The poor in spirit are mourners. The prodigal son would say, at last, as soon as he was broken before God, "Father, I have sinned." Now here's something you don't hear a lot about today. In fact, in the last year and a half, there has been a lack of it among certain so-called evangelical leaders who seem to think that sin is something, if you just keep it hid, you don't have to worry about it. But if you're found out about it, then you start sorrowing over it. My Bible tells me here that if there's one thing that's important in the Christian life, especially among those who seek to be teachers, there must be a sensitivity concerning sin. There must be a sorrowing over sin. Now, the comfort is not in sorrowing over sin. The comfort is in being comforted, as we'll see here in a moment. But let me suggest to you, for there to be happiness, the happiness of comfort from a holy God, not having a guilt complex, you see, not always worrying about whether God loves me or not, or whether I'm in His will or out of His will. The formula for that is to stay away from sin, to have a hatred for sin and its curse in the Christian life. The sin of commission, the sin of omission, whenever it comes to obedience to the Word of God. You know, the world tries to shun mourning. The world, you know, they got this philosophy of pick yourself up by your bootstrapism, you know. Some of you older folks don't remember this song, and I don't either. But back during World War I, I understand they had a popular song. It used to go something like this. Pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. How many remember that? Somebody, sure you do. That's the world for you, see? The Bible says, mourn, mourn, mourn. Be sensitive toward it. I wonder how many of us are sensitive. When we ride down the highway at 61 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone, I wonder how callous we are in doing that without realizing that that's sin. We're breaking the law, aren't we? I include myself. I mean, are we sensitive toward those sort of things? Or do we allow ourselves to be callous to the point that we let one thing lead to another? That's happened in not too many days ago. To mourn over a loved one doesn't make one happy when they're sick, when they're dying. So obviously the mourning here is not that. It's got to be something else. It's got to be a spiritual mourning, so it's something different. And this is the mourning of those who realize that they are spiritually bankrupt. And you know what it's going to lead to? It's going to lead to hungering and thirsting after righteousness in verse 6. Now, I can be happy because I'm forgiven. My past sin is put away. I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm on my way to heaven. I have an eternal home in heaven, eternal life. But I cannot fully enjoy that happiness unless I am learning to deal with present sin by hating it, being sensitive toward it, mourning over it, and on a daily habit, confessing it. And that brings us to the comfort of it, you see. And there's no cleansing of sin if there's no confession. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's important that we see this. Now, this is where the comfort is, you see. We're not blessed because we mourn, but because we are comforted. God has left us the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus sent the Holy Spirit down when He left to be our comforter, the Holy Comforter. He was to lead and guide us into all truth. He was to instruct us. He was to convict us of sin. He was to lead and guide and keep us out of sin and tell us when we have sinned, and then convict us to the point where we will confess that sin. We read in 1 John chapter 2, "My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father," comforter, if you please, "Jesus Christ the righteous. And He's a satisfying sacrifice for our sins, not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world," the Scripture says. So the Lord Jesus is also our comforter, the Holy Comforter. And believers don't only mourn for their own sin, but for others, the society of the world, like the Lord Jesus did at the grave of Lazarus over Jerusalem. And by the way, the Lord Jesus mourned over sin, not His own sin. He mourned over the sins of others. He was a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we're to be like him. Now, one word of caution, I believe, is needed here. That doesn't mean we go around with long faces all the time, does it? And we keep looking introspectively and try to say, well, did I sin today? Did I do something? I think it'd be pretty evident, won't it? It'd be pretty clear if what we've done is wrong or not. And you know, I don't think it hurts. And I think that's what this passage teaches in 1 John 1:9. If when we go to bed at night, and the first thing we get up in the morning, whenever sin raises its ugly head, to go ahead and say, Lord, I confess what I know to be sin. I've told this lie today. I didn't want to, but it just came out. Or I said what I didn't really mean, and I didn't really mean to act like this. You know what sin is. I don't have to tell you whatsoever. It's not a faith, it's sin. You see, to know to do good and to do it not is sin. A lot of times, you know, to help the little old lady across the street when you know she could have helped, she got hit by that big truck. Well, you wouldn't do that, would you? But you know, I don't have to list sin. You know what sin is. But if we confess our sin, the Scripture tells us He is faithful and just to forgive us. And then I think the next little phrase, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, means that not only does He forgive the sin that we do confess to Him on a daily basis, but He also cleanses us from the unrighteousness that we'd forgotten to confess, or that we couldn't think of at the time. I believe that. Now, maybe that's not real theological, but it seems to be that's what the passage means. But we need to be sorrowing over the sin that we know that is true on the parts of others. We need to be praying for other believers who do sin. We sorrow, but we're not morose or miserable. We're serious, but not solemn. We're grave, but we're not cold about it. We should have a deep doctrine of sin and seriousness. Then we'll have a high doctrine of joy, because Jesus died for us, you see, and rose again. That's the comfort. And these two go together to produce true happiness. Now, happiness in verse 5 is described as being selfless, being meek. I think we'll bypass it. I want to move on past that. Brokenness is a negative concept resulting in mourning. Meekness is a positive concept. And the person who is meek, he rests in the righteousness of God. He begins to realize, well, I'm broken before God. I have this sense of sin, and I mourn over that, and I confess that, and I put it away. Now, I see the holiness of God, and I want to know more about Him. I think the first three Beatitudes drive us to search out the righteousness of God. So let's think about that for a few minutes. Happiness is searching for righteousness in verse 6, and then touch briefly on the other two and the final, the results of it, the contribution of those who have these characteristics. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Out of the depths of conscious spiritual poverty, mourning over sin, being meek, we begin to cry out to God for fulfillment. That's the way it is, isn't it? When we want to please God, we want to do those things that would be honoring to Him, we have to go and find out what it is. We have to begin to search, hunger and thirst after righteousness. We have to open this book and begin to read it and study it and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us so that we can put these things into practice. It doesn't come by osmosis. You can't go to bed at night with this as a pillow with your head laying on it. It will not come through that way. It takes good, hard study to find out what it says. The illustration of the prodigal son is this, that he was hungry after he had lived a riotous life, was a rebel, and his life was ruined. And he began to eat the husk when he was hungry. But when he was starving to death, you know what he did? He turned around and went to his father. Sometimes we have to be starving for the things of God before we ever really come to the Father in heaven and say, Lord, I want to know what's in your heart for me. I want to be able to show the fruits of the Spirit. I long to be holy in a positive way. Teach me. Then things are going to happen, see. But it starts out with being broken before the Lord. It starts out by mourning over sin, you see, being sensitive towards sin in our life. I mean sensitive, not callous, but sensitive. And then being meek before the Lord, being willing to receive instruction from Him and from others. And then beginning to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now the happiness is not in the hungering and thirsting after righteousness. The happiness is in being filled. And believe me, He'll fill you. He'll fill me. That song we sing, "Fill My Cup, Lord," He'll do it. He'll do it. The question is often asked, what is it we're hunger and thirst after? Well, Amos says the people in the world, the citizens of the earth, they seek after the dust of the earth. They look for their happiness in the dust of the earth. Amusements, entertainments, possibilities of wealth and enjoyment. They're like the man with a painful disease, just wanting to be relieved of his pain, but not bothering with the cause of the pain. The Lord says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And it's important to seek the things of God. There are at least two things: salvation. And of course, we have that when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. The sanctification, being set apart for God, you see. And let me suggest that this hunger should never stop in the Christian life. It's kind of like falling in love. I remember when I fell in love with a lady that became my wife. And we used to write letters. I was in Venezuela and she was in Colombia. We'd write letters back and forth. Do you know, when I got that letter, I read every word in it. You know, I read the letter one time, twice, three times. I kept reading that letter until I got the next letter. You know, and the letter, it might be a letter about 2 or 3 weeks apart, you know, in countries like that. I never quit reading that letter. And sometimes we would send tapes to each other. And I had a broken tape recorder. It didn't work unless I took and turned the spool like this. It was reel to reel at that time, back in 65. And I'd sit and listen to that at night. You know, for hours like that, my arm would get tired. That's all right. You see, because I was in love with her and she was in love with me, did the same thing. Well, when you're in love with the Lord Jesus, you hunger and thirst always after the things of God. You never get enough of it, see? You never get enough of it. It's infectious. It always should be that way. You should always be hungering and thirsting after God. And you know, we want to be more and more like the Lord Jesus, and we're told in the Scripture that we're predestined to be conformed to His image. So we ought to be learning more and more about Him. That's one of the great occupations of the Christian life, is to learn more and more about the Lord Jesus and find out what's in His heart for us. Now that satisfaction that comes, being filled, that will bring us to the point of the next beatitude. We'll be able to be merciful, because you see, the first three are inward, you know, these inner principles, what pertains to us. And then we come to the point of being hungry and thirsty after the things, after righteousness, being filled. Then, after we are filled, we are equipped, aren't we? We kind of have, but we have the resources now to reach out to others. Happiness then becomes being sympathetic to others. Happiness also is being sincere, and happiness is sowing peace. Now, our time is not going to permit to go into a lot of these things tonight, but just to touch on a few of these things. For instance, being pure in heart, being verse 8, happiness or blessed. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, to me, the more I hunger and thirst after God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we look at the Lord Jesus, beholding as in a glass, you see, the glory of the Lord, we are transformed into the same image as by the Spirit of the Lord, see, on a daily basis. As we look into the face of the Lord Jesus, we become more and more and more like Him. And this pure, being pure in heart, you see, is what leads to seeing God. Hungering and thirsting after the things of God brings us to the point of being pure in heart and seeing God. One illustration. John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos. Couldn't have been a more pure in heart man after God's own heart. God entrusted him with the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of the Revelation. And there he was on the Isle of Patmos, the worst circumstances in the world. He couldn't possibly be happy because of circumstances, yet he was happy on the inside because he was broken before God, you see, because he was sensitive towards sin, let me suggest to you, because he was meek, and he had hungered and thirsted after the righteousness of God, and God had filled him. And now he was there. I like this. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I like that. Now, whether that was the first day of the week or the day of the Lord prophetically makes no difference. But think about it. Here he is in the Spirit. I suppose perhaps there by himself he would have liked to have had some others around him to remember the Lord by breaking bread. Maybe he did anyway. I remember once in the service, and I knew nothing about breaking the bread. I knew nothing about the blessedness of sitting around this table and having believers sit together and remember the Lord. And yet I knew there was something special about it. And one Sunday morning, I couldn't go out to church. You know, I couldn't find my way. So I just went down to this little place where they had refreshments. I pulled out a grape soda and a package of crackers and sat there and remembered the Lord. Now, you may think that's silly, but I enjoyed it. It was real to me. And John, the apostle, sitting here in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Then he hears a voice behind him. Oh. And he turns, and what does he see? He sees God. God the Son in all of his glory. Walking in the midst of the golden lampstand. Boy, what an experience. I can't promise you you're going to see God if you follow these principles. But I'll tell you one thing. He'll certainly be awful real to you. More real than he is now. More real perhaps than he ever has been in your life. If you really seek, if you really thirst, hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God and you're filled, fall in love with him. Will you do that? And this, what this will bring you to, I believe, is that this will make you, that you will really be salt and light. I'm going to leave it at that. Salt and light. Perhaps there are a lot of other things could be added to. I know our brother McNeil certainly could have probably finished it. I know John could. John would get on to me knowing I didn't finish my sermon. But that's all right. But the Lord is good. So maybe the Lord will bless our hearts tonight. Maybe we could just close with singing a passage, a song, number 376. Number 376. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always. And feed on his word. Number 376. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Let's just sing the first and second verse only. Shall we stand, please?
Take time to be holy. Speak off with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. Thy friends and thy comrades.
McNeil, would you close our meeting, sir?
Our Father, we thank you again for thy kindness to us throughout this day, and for these seasons when we can enjoy Christian fellowship with those who are of a kindred spirit. We thank you for the truth that has been preached on this platform today. Again, we commend to thee each one who has sought and listened to thy word, especially those who were here this morning at the 11 o'clock service, and we believe are not saved. O God, let thou speak to them even yet from the things they have, and may this be the day when they will decide to take Christ as Savior. For those of us who have been here tonight, we pray, O God, that these things shall abide with us as we go into a new week, be with each of us day by day, and hour by hour, will we careful to give thee all the glory in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Amen.